Good morning. Today's Bible reading comes from Mark, verses 4:32-34. Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the words to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Thank you.
Now, we're continuing our study of the parables, and as we've said each week, a parable is a story of the kingdom. It's a word picture that Jesus paints to explain a deep truth about what God's kingdom is like, how it works, some aspect of it. Now, what's confusing about the parable we just read is that Jesus actually uses this imagery of the mustard seed in more than one place, even as we heard in our children's talk. And so we need to make sure which passage we're talking about here and what we're not talking about. So specifically today, we are not talking about the mustard seed, faith as small as a mustard seed, which is what Jesus uses in Matthew 17, verse 20. He says, "Because of your little faith," he told them, "for I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from there to here, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." That's not what we're dealing with today. We're not talking about faith and its miraculous power. We're talking about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God works. So then what does Jesus want to teach us about how the kingdom works in these five short little verses? Well, in some ways it's wonderful that our text is only so short because it means we can really actually go deep in these five verses and think about this in some, to some extent. And so going deep, I think we need to cover four different things. Firstly, the kingdom of God is different from worldly kingdoms. Secondly, the kingdom of God is something that can be sown and cultivated. Thirdly, the kingdom of God creates safety and life. And finally, it is self-replicating. It grows. So let's look first at how the kingdom of God is different from worldly kingdoms. Verse 30. "And he said, 'With what can I compare the kingdom of God, or what parable can I use to describe it?'" The first thing we see is that Jesus says the kingdom of God is different. He ponders here for a moment. What on earth is good enough, close enough, for me to compare it to the kingdom of God? And he searches his mind for the right image. He thinks about it and then finally settles on the picture of a mustard seed. Now, what this means is that the kingdom of God in some ways is so otherworldly that it is difficult to find parallels for how that works in our world. It's so different from what earth had become under the curse of sin, under the weight of sin, that it took that it looks radically different when you are thinking about the kingdom of God. You see, what happened is that God had made the world, and when he made the world, he made it good. And he put in place rules and structures, and when everything was ready, he handed over sovereignty over the earth to Adam. And he said to Adam, here's the keys of the kingdom, this earth, it is under your dominion. In essence, you are now the boss. And so Adam rules the earth for a while, and he goes about bringing order to it, and he names the animals, he holds dominion over them, and for a while he obeys God's rule and order, and everything goes smoothly. But then, of course, we know that sin comes into the world. And what happens is that instead of staying in control over the world, Adam hands over the keys of the kingdom to Satan, the deceiver. And he gains dominion over earth as sin enters the world and it corrupts everything. Every structure, every order, every rule, every organization is touched by and corrupted by sin. Relationships are touched by and corrupted by sin. The relationship that existed between Adam and Eve and the animals is broken. All of a sudden, fear enters into the animals. The relationship between Adam and his wife, Eve, breaks down, and they start blaming each other for their problems. Adam and Eve's relationship with God is broken. They hide themselves because they are now scared of God. They can't be in his presence anymore. The relationship Adam and Eve had with the earth is broken. All of a sudden, it is by the sweat of their brow that they must produce food. Work becomes hard and frustrating. Childbirth becomes painful and dangerous. And literally every aspect of the good creation is corrupted by sin. If that's true, which it is it any wonder then that by the time Jesus comes along to the earth, he has to think and ponder to find the right word picture? He has to think about what might possibly be close enough to describe how God's kingdom works when everything on earth has been so touched by sin. If God's kingdom is where nothing is broken, what's the word picture in a world where everything is broken that I can use to describe God's kingdom? You see, the way you get and keep power in God's kingdom is different. Earthly leaders seek power, they seek control for personal gain, you know, but leadership in God's kingdom is about service. The first shall become last. Justice is controlled by those in power, and our justice systems are corrupt. But God's kingdom, in God's kingdom, justice is always perfect and always righteous. And the way you get peace in God's kingdom is different. You know, in the world, peace is enforced by power, by the military, the police. Political power alliances are formed to keep this peace. But in God's kingdom, peace comes because you've been transformed from the inside. You're not controlled from the outside. You lay down your life for the other person, just as Jesus laid down his life for us. In the earthly kingdom, strength is admired for what it can get you. Power, might, dominance. These things, you can force your way into spaces and take what you want. But in God's kingdom, we are strong when we are weak. And it is precisely because we are weak as Christians that we are strong, because then our strength comes from God and not ourselves. The list goes on and on and on. The kingdom of God is so radically different from the kingdom of earth and from how the earth works that it takes Jesus a moment to find a picture that is suitable. And so, if it's so different then, well, how is it different? Well, let's have a look. Jesus gets to his second point. And that is that the kingdom of God can be sown and cultivated. Verse 31. The kingdom is like a mustard seed that, when sown upon the soil, is the smallest of all seeds in the ground. Now, we don't often think of the kingdom of God as something that can be sown and something that can be cultivated. But Jesus says here that the kingdom is like a seed that can be sown, that can be cultivated, like vegetables in a garden. That's actually the picture Jesus chooses to use. He deliberately chooses a seed image to describe what the kingdom is like. Now, the word sitting underneath this is where we get our English word spore and sperm from. It is, not to be crass, but it is something that needs to be implanted. It needs to be sown before it can germinate. It doesn't do anything just by itself. It needs to be sown. There is no growth without sowing a seed. There is no germination without sowing the seed. There's no life without the sowing of the seed. If you left that little seed on that seat there for the next 50 years, nothing's going to happen until you put it in the ground. So how does sowing the kingdom, like what does that look like? How does the kingdom get sown? Well, this is where it's helpful for us to think about the broader context of where this parable lives. Now, remember a couple of weeks ago, we were discussing the parable of the sower. The sower goes out, he scatters the seed, you know, some fall on the path, some on the rocky soil, some on the weedy soil, some in the good soil, and they produce these different kinds of crops. Now, as we saw then, Jesus was describing the heart condition of people. We are the different types of soil. Now, either the heart is hardened and rejects God's word, or there's rocks and weeds and it stifles the growth, or the heart is eager and ready and waiting and, you know, grows a massive crop. Jesus tells that parable just before this one in Mark. They are part of the same set of teachings that Jesus is giving. Now, in the parable of the four soils, and in our current parable then, the seed that is sown is the word of God. It is the good news of Jesus. It is biblical truth. That is how you sow the seed of the kingdom. And how this applies to us is that we are to be like that sower and to sow the seed. Biblical truth, you know, we are the ones that are bringing that into the world. We have opportunities to share Jesus with our families, with our co-workers, with our school friends, with our neighbors, with whomever. And every time we do that, we are sowing the seed of the kingdom. We are sowing these biblical mustard seeds. But I think times like this, it's helpful for us to pause and just to reflect on our lives in the last week, in the last month. Think of the conversations that we've had. Now, of course, a lot of our conversation is to be honest, pretty boring and mundane. You know, who's making dinner? Did you do your homework? Should we buy Gaviscons or Mylanta? Like, you know, they're pretty boring topics. They make up a large portion of our words. But that can't be all that we talk about. If all we are doing with our words is sowing mundane discussions, we're not going to make any difference in the world. We are not planting the seed of the kingdom. As Christians, we need to talk about the hope we have. We have to always be ready to give an account for the hope we have in Christ. We need to talk about what Jesus has done for us. We need to share with people what we did on the weekend. We went to church and we heard this great sermon about mustard seeds. This is our responsibility. This is how we sow the kingdom. And if we choose never to do this, we are not sowing the seeds of God's kingdom. We are not sowing the seeds of God's kingdom. And we should, because God's kingdom does something in the world. Which brings us to the next thing we need to see. We've seen that God's kingdom is so different from the world, but that it can be sown and cultivated and grown and intentionally planted through our words. But it actually does something. And that is that God's kingdom creates safety and life. Safety and life. Verse 32. And when sown, it comes up. It grows taller than all the garden plants, produces large branches, so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade. Now, we have to be honest here. We need to think about what the birds in the parable are. And scholars disagree over whether the birds actually mean something specific. And there are three basic options. First, some people think that the birds are like the birds in the parable of the sower that come and peck away the food. They believe the birds here are like Satan, you know, and they come and they steal away the seed that's been planted. That doesn't make any sense to me in context. I don't think that makes sense. Why would the birds nest in the tree that has grown? That doesn't make sense. The second option is that the birds mean nothing. They're just part of the picture. They're just part of the story. But again, I don't think this is convincing. This is not a big parable that Jesus teaches. It's the actual parable itself in our scripture is only two verses long. And so if Jesus is being that brief, I don't think he's going to be including random details about birds, what they where they're coming from, what they're doing, and the result of all of that, right? Like he says, the birds come from the sky, they come and they nest and they find shelter in its shade. If a parable is only two sentences long, I just don't think he's going to include that detail if they're not important. Which leaves us with the third option, which I think is the most convincing. And that is that the birds are those people that come from faraway lands to shelter in God's kingdom. I think this is most likely because this is a picture of of sheltering, of hiding under the shadow of what God has produced. And that's a picture in the Bible that is used often to show God's love and care and concern for people. It is often used to describe the safety of being under God's care, being under His protection. Specifically, this lines up directly with what the prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 17, verse 23, where God speaks and He says this, "I will plant on Israel's high mountain, a tree on Israel's high mountain, so that it may bear branches, produce fruit, and become a majestic cedar, and birds of every kind will nest under it, taking shelter in the shade of its branches." Now, this is a passage in Ezekiel where Israel has been carried off into exile, but God now plants a green shoot, a small plant, on top of the mountain for all the nations to see. And this picture really is a picture of Jesus, the only true Israelite, who becomes this majestic tree where people from every nation come to live under His protection. That's the same picture we get here of this mustard seed that grows up with these wild branches that birds of every tree come and nest, every nation come and nest in its branches. Now, what should we learn from this? Well, I think we should understand that there is no place that is safe for us outside of God's protection. Being in the kingdom matters. It is in the tree, in the bush, mustard seeds actually grow into bushes, not trees, in the bush with the big branches, that safety exists. That's where the shelter is. That's where the birds can nest. But this is open to every nation, birds from all places, from every kind. We are those birds in some sense. People from every nation and every tongue come to worship God. Salvation is open to every people everywhere. We simply have to accept the gift that Jesus offers us, the free gift that our sins are forgiven on the cross. And if we accept that, we have taken refuge in the massive giant mustard bush. It's open even to you, but you have to accept it. All of us can rest in the shade and in the shadow of the Almighty. And so we should ask the question, have we actually done that? Will we come to find shelter in the shadow of the Almighty? Because here's the thing, time is limited. There is a time when it will be too late for us to confess our sin. There will be a time when it is too late for us to find the freedom we have from sin in Jesus. One day, God's kingdom will cover the whole earth, and then the time will be up. And so there is limited time. Will you come and accept this gift of God? That brings us to the last thing, and just briefly. We've seen the kingdom is different to the kingdom of the world. We've seen it can be sown and cultivated like a seed. We see that it is a place of safety that has life. But finally, and perhaps most importantly, the kingdom of God, once sown, grows until completion. The kingdom of God, once sown, grows until completion. And this is the first half of verse 32. "And when the seed is sown, it comes up and it grows taller than all the garden plants and produces large branches." See, friends, the reality is that God's kingdom has been sown and it will continue to grow until it reaches completion. God's kingdom grows. And we sometimes forget that because we look out the door and we see how the world that we live in is walking further and further away from God. We see how our nation is turning further and further away from God. We see how our friends become more and more comfortable with believing in nothing or just having a spirituality of their own or whatever the case may be. We see that, and that's the world that we live in. But God's kingdom grows. The mustard seed is the smallest of the seeds. Now, it's actually not the smallest of all the seeds in the whole world, but it's pretty teeny tiny. And as small as it is, it grows into this massive bush, you know, 2-3 meters tall. Now, maybe that doesn't sound impressive, but, you know, there are trees that are considerably taller. But the mustard seed started out so small that you would not be able to see it if I held one up here. And it's now grown taller than all these plants. And that is how God's kingdom works. Once it is sown, it will grow. It starts small and insignificant, but it grows beyond all things we can imagine. Now think about the immediate context of the passage. Jesus is teaching this parable very early on in his ministry. And we, as readers, know that he ultimately goes to the cross, saves the world, you know, becomes the Messiah King and all of those sorts of things. But the people at the time would not know that. In the eyes of the powerful and the mighty at the time, Jesus is just a backwater carpenter, a common Jew who hung out with fishermen and tax collectors and sinners and all the other common folk. And in the places of power, Jesus was a nobody from nowhere. But the kingdom, as small as a mustard seed, once sown, grows unto completion. Jesus' word went out. It was sown to the crowds, and he gathered disciples. And through their writing, he has gathered even us. Yes, Jesus may have looked unimpressive in the courts of power, but he has been the single biggest force for good the world has ever seen. His followers number billions on earth. Yes, the history of the church has been checkered and it's not always been positive, but Jesus' followers have been the drivers of virtually every single major change for good in the world that the West has seen. This little seed that was planted just outside Jerusalem grew throughout the Roman Empire. And in God's kingdom, people and the poor matter. And so when Christians saw the poor, they fed them. They looked after them. Even in ancient Roman times, so much so that the Roman Emperor Julian, who wanted to promote paganism in Rome, was forced to admit, and I quote, "These impious Galileans not only feed their own poor, but ours also. Welcoming them into their agape love, they attract them as children are attracted with cakes." And so this kingdom seed, once sown, grows. Jesus' followers were the reason that Rome ultimately ended up abolishing the gladiatorial fights. Because in God's kingdom, life matters. And people matter. And so the kingdom seed grows. Christians have been responsible for educating the masses. Sunday schools, yes, they taught the Bible, but they primarily taught people to read. Christians founded the first, Western universities. Oxford was founded way back, almost 1,000 years ago, in 1096, with the aim of teaching clergy and promoting the study of Scripture and Christian values and principles and how they might be applied throughout society. Jesus' followers make the kingdom seed grow. Christians were instrumental and the reason for the abolition of slavery. So much so that the Christian congressmen convinced countries like Great Britain to enter into voluntary econocide. They voluntarily destroyed their own economy in order to stop slavery. Why? Because in the kingdom of God, people are made in the image of God, not sold as property. And so the kingdom seed, once sown, keeps growing. Christians were the ones who founded hospitals and healthcare. They're the ones who started charitable works and social services and all the things that we know. Our Christian roots still exist in our hospital's name, St. John of God, the Mercy Hospital, St. Vincent's. Because in the kingdom of God, people matter. They are valued and they need to be looked after. And so the kingdom grows. And Christian art has massively influenced how we understand the world. The global church has funded everything from the Sistine Chapel to Da Vinci's Last Supper to Handel's Messiah and Bach's The Passions. They are direct reflections of the faith of these people. Because in the kingdom of God, beauty actually matters. And then you go to a museum of modern art and you see what is produced. Is it not interesting that Jesus struggles to find a picture to describe the kingdom of God? And so what started with a baby born in the humblest of circumstances in a small town in the backwater of a country that had no power has grown and grown and grown to now the point where almost a third of the world will call themselves Christian. And here's the thing, every time you speak and act according to the world, to the rule of this kingdom, under the authority of Christ, you are sharing and growing that kingdom of God. But it hasn't stopped. This kingdom of growth hasn't stopped. One day, Jesus will come back to earth. You know, he came first time as this insignificant baby, but one day he will return as the conquering king, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And on that day he will come with power and authority, and this kingdom that has started so small as a mustard seed will come in its fullness and will cover the earth. And on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And on that day, only the kingdom of God will remain. And only goodness and righteousness and justice and eternal love and joy will remain. And all of us, every human being, will be there on that day. And some of us will be stepping into that eternal kingdom. And some of us will be thrown out into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some will find shelter in the branches of that plant. And some will be thrown into the fire where lifeless branches go to burn. So where will you be on that day? Still thinking that Christianity is so insignificant that it will simply wither away? That this kingdom of God is so small and just some passing fad and that really lives on the wrong side of history? Or will we be there with our King, Jesus, the one whose kingdom will cover the earth, the one to whom every knee will bow? Where will you be on that day? Because that day is coming, and may it come soon. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, and we give you all glory and honor for your kingdom, this kingdom that grows, this kingdom that multiplies, this kingdom that can be cultivated, and this kingdom which will one day cover the whole earth as every knee bows before you. Lord, we do look forward to that day because we long for this earth and for all in it to be fully reconciled to you, remade and made perfect. But we recognize that we have a job to do in the meantime, that we are to be the sowers of the seed, that we are to share your word and your love with the world around us. We pray that you will equip us, help us to do this well, so that your name may be glorified and your kingdom may grow even through the work we do for you. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.